And we're beginning that process today of electing new elders with a series of five sermons on the eldership. I'm going to move our Isaiah series to the evenings so that we can make sure that as many people as possible hear these sermons. Now, a series of sermons on church government by elders may not be something that immediately grips your imagination and warms and thrills your heart. But this is something that is extremely relevant to every single member of the church. Even though most of us here will not be called to the work of the eldership, nevertheless, all of us, myself included, and all the elders included, we are all under the authority and the rule of the elders. And God calls us to submit to the rule of our elders, to pray for our elders, and to do everything within our power to make their task a joy and not a burden. That is one of the responsibilities that we have as church members. It's one of the things that we promise solemnly. We vow to do this as members of the church, that we will submit to our elders' rule and that we will work as hard as we possibly can to cooperate with them and to make their task a joy. So in order to do that better, it's important that we understand what an elder is and what he's been called to do so that we can fulfill our duty to our elders all the better. But then, of course, it has an immediate relevance, this series of studies, because of our election of elders that is coming up. It is our privilege as members of the church to elect men to be elders, men that we believe that God is calling and that God has equipped by his Spirit to rule in the church of Jesus Christ. That is a solemn responsibility, and we need to take that responsibility seriously and prayerfully. And you can't elect men to do something, you can't and to do a job, unless you clearly understand what is involved in that job. And that is even more important in our own day when there is so much confusion on this subject. Thinking about elders in many people's minds is so affected by what we see in the world or what we see in other churches. We remember that Scripture is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. Only in the Bible can we find what we need to guide us as we think about this whole matter. And that's true of church government, just as it's true of every other area of the Christian life. Only the Bible can tell us what the office of elder is all about, what the qualifications are that we should look for in men who should be elected to this office. People sometimes come at a subject like this and they say to themselves, well, my idea of an elder is such and such. I think that an elder ought to be. I think it would be a good thing if elders did A, B, C, X, Y, and Z. But friends, our ideas don't matter at all. Who cares what you and I think? Our notions on this subject could not be less important. It is God's word that guides us. Our thinking needs to be informed and perhaps reformed by Scripture. I want us to think about the importance of the office of elder in the church. John Murray says, no other institution in the organization of the church is comparable in regard to dignity, function, and responsibility. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying anything at this stage about the elders themselves as individual men. Not saying anything. We're not thinking here at all about the kind of men individuals are. We're not thinking about their personalities. We're not thinking about their character. We're not thinking about their gifts and graces. We're thinking here about the office of elder. There are good elders and there are bad elders. There are worthy elders and there are unworthy elders. But regardless of who might hold the office, regardless of who may or may not abuse the office itself of the elder is, as we were thinking with the children, the most important job in the world. To be called to be an elder in a church is more glorious and more noble than to be a prime minister or a president or a king. It really is. But of course, it's not regarded that way in our culture today. Sadly, it's not even regarded that way in many Christian churches today. To many people's minds, even perhaps to many elders' minds, the perception is that the only thing the elders really do is help the minister by giving out bread and wine when it comes to communion. In many places, men are elected to the office of elder out of popularity or as a kind of reward for long service, the ecclesiastical equivalent of a golden handshake. Well, you know, so-and-so has been coming to the church for a long time. He's been very faithful and loyal. Let's make him an elder. That's not how it's meant to work. God himself makes clear the importance and the dignity of this office in 1 Timothy 5:17, where he says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor." Not just honor, double honor. And I want to consider this morning six reasons why the office of elder is so important. They're not all long, and they're not all of equal importance, but six reasons why the office of elder is so important. First of all, we could think about the antiquity of the office. The antiquity of the office. We tend to respect tradition and old things. As things get older, they tend to become more valuable. When I was younger, I always used to enjoy watching, well, not all of the Antiques Roadshow, but always that bit in the Antiques Roadshow when the expert would put a price on this thing, this pot or this watch or this piece of jewelry, whatever it was that was under consideration. It was always interesting to hear just how valuable these old things were, how they were worth, some of them, tens of thousands of pounds, hundreds of thousands of pounds, just because they're old, because they've survived. Even everyday things. A toy from the 1960s, or a comic in mint condition from the 1930s, they were valuable. They are valuable because they're old. It's the same with institutions, isn't it? We tend to respect, unless we're very convinced Republicans, we tend to respect the institution of the monarchy. It's a very old tradition. It goes back hundreds and hundreds of years. There's so much history there. There's so much wisdom invested in that institution, so much experience, cumulative experience. Well, the eldership is a very, very ancient office. It's been in existence almost as long as God's people have needed to be governed. It is millennia old, not centuries, but millennia. In fact, it's so old that we don't have any record of its institution. Moses is told by God in Exodus 3, verse 16, to go back to Egypt and to assemble the elders of Israel. In other words, the eldership was already up and running. It was in existence. It was functioning, even while the Hebrews were slaves in Egypt. And all through church history, the office of elder has been held by the great heroes of the faith, the apostles, martyrs, reformers, missionaries. The elder holds an office of unparalleled glory. Many of his predecessors have been some of the greatest servants of the Lord on this earth. So that's one reason, not a very important reason, but it is one reason why the office is so important, the antiquity of the office. But more importantly, we could think secondly about the origin of the office. The origin of the office. Many offices, many institutions are ancient, but they're out of date in the modern world. And here in the United Kingdom, we probably have more than our fair share of these outdated institutions. All sorts of anachronisms, venerable, ancient positions, which are really just historical curiosities today with not very much relevance. You go to the Tower of London and you see the Beefeaters, and they were once the crack troops of the kingdom. Their job was, and in theory still is, to guard prisoners in the Tower and to protect the crown jewels. But today, really, you go to the Tower of London to take pictures of the Beefeaters. They're not quite a laughing stock, but they are almost figures of fun. And they themselves admit that they are there really as tour guides around the Tower of London. Is the eldership a little bit like that? Certainly it's very, very old, but is it no more than just a hangover from a previous world? Just a reminder of how our ancestors in the olden days used to do things in church. A little bit like those long-handled pans for collecting the offering. I think in Dromore Church they have them up on the wall as a decoration. A little reminder of the way that they used to collect the offering in the old days when they had the box pews and couldn't reach all the way along. They didn't pass the plate, obviously, so they would use these poles to reach across to get people's offerings. Or sounding boards. There used to be sounding boards above pulpits in the days before all these fancy microphones. A piece of wood that would project the preacher's voice or the precentor's voice out into the congregation. It's interesting to think about these things, but really they belong in museums. And if you were streamlining the organization of the church, would we get rid of elders? If we were starting from scratch, would we just do away with this office altogether? It's cumbersome. It's old-fashioned. It's out of date. It doesn't really work anymore. And of course, the answer to that question is emphatically no, for the simple reason that the eldership is God's idea, and he hasn't revised his plan for church government. In his infinite wisdom, he has given an office to the church that would serve all his people in all time. Elders are a gift from God to the church. It says in Acts 20:28, "Keep watch over yourselves." Paul is speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." The Holy Spirit has done this. Yes, he used people in the process, but he did this. The Holy Spirit today is still involved in the election and in the ordination of elders to the church. We value presents that are given to us by our loved ones. Elders are a gift to the church from God the Father, made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is involved in giving elders to the church. God the Father, Son, and Spirit give elders to the church. so we should value this office. Because of its antiquity, because of its origin, thirdly, because of the authority of the office. The authority of the office. And here especially we need to correct a lot of wrong thinking on this subject. There is a tendency in churches, even in Reformed Presbyterian churches, to think about elders in the way that we think about MPs. And partly that may be because there are some superficial similarities. We talk about an election of elders. That sounds very democratic, and in a sense it is democratic. Every communicant member has one vote. The elders are chosen from among the people by the people. It sounds a little bit like our parliamentary system. But apart from these surface similarities, there are huge, huge differences. An MP is elected by the people to represent those people to a higher authority. It's his job to take the part of his constituents, to bring their concerns and their grievances and their complaints to a higher power. And that really is the way some people think the elders are supposed to work. The elder listens to what the congregation says, and he brings their thoughts and their views and their complaints to the parliament of the session, or perhaps to the minister. Some people think that the elder is the people's man, to make sure that their voice is heard, that their cause is properly represented. That is entirely wrong. That is not at all what elders are meant to do. Presbyterian churches are not democracies. The church is not a democracy. In Presbyterianism, we elect men to rule us, not to represent us. We choose men that we believe have been given gifts by God to tell us what the church should do. Now that does not mean, please don't misunderstand me, that does not mean that elders shouldn't listen to the congregation's views. Far from it. But elders are not answerable to the congregation. We are answerable to King Jesus. We are not the people's representatives. We are Christ's representatives to the people. And so much harm is done in churches where elders are more concerned about doing what the congregation wants and keeping the congregation happy at all costs, or at least the strongest and most vocal majority in the congregation, rather than what God wants. That is wrong. You don't want men who will do that. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4, "We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else." Elders rule the people who have elected them to rule with an authority that comes from Almighty God. We have no authority in and of ourselves as men. There is nothing at all in us that gives us the right to tell you to do anything. We have no right at all in ourselves as men to rule the church of Jesus Christ. It is our office that gives us that authority. We are clothed with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so there is a very real sense in which when your elder tells you to do something, as an elder, when the session tell you to do something, it is Christ himself who is speaking. And to disobey your elders would be to disobey Christ. You think of a policeman. His authority to give orders and to be obeyed doesn't come from himself. There are some very unimpressive policemen. Not any, of course, that we would know in this congregation, but there are some policemen who might in and of themselves be rather unimpressive men, weak-minded men, feeble men. But that doesn't reduce their authority in the slightest. And when that man stands in the road and asks you for your driving license as a policeman, you don't say to that man, "Who do you think you are to order me about? What gives you the right to think that someone like you can ask me for anything?" You don't think of saying that for a moment, because his authority comes from his office. He's not speaking to you as a private individual, but as an officer of the law. And the office of the elder brings tremendous authority, spiritual authority. It's not the authority of some little government or a state or a judge or anything like that. No, it's the authority of the eternal Son of God, who said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And so the elder represents Jesus Christ as king to the congregation. They rule over all the activities of the congregation. To them is entrusted, Jesus says, the keys of the kingdom, admitting or excluding from membership. That responsibility, that privilege, that authority is given to elders. Admitting or excluding someone from the sacraments, it is the elders who make that call. Jesus gives authority, and he commands his elders to use that authority and his people to submit to that authority for the blessing and the health of the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:12, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside?" Elders are to judge those inside the church. Hebrews 13:17, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority." And that is challenging for us today, isn't it? Because we live in days when people resent authority. I'm not sure that people ever joyfully submitted to authority ever since the fall. We are by nature rebellious creatures. But I think that people resent authority today even more than they used to. It used to be the case, I think, that people were given respect because of the position that they held. That is not the case today. Our culture likes to cut people down to size. Our culture likes everybody to be on the same level. We chafe at the idea of giving honor to anyone. Well, that is not biblical. The Bible says that there are people that we are to honor because of their position, and there are elders who are to be given double honor because of their position. But we don't take our direction from our culture, but from the Word of God. He says that we are to obey and respect and honor our elders because they have Christ's authority. Now, that may be harder for us to do. That may be something we have to struggle with more because of the time and the place that we live in. But that is something we have to do by the grace of God, because God says that we are to do it. The authority of the office. Then fourthly, the accountability of the office. The accountability of the office. Here's another reason why it's so important. Hebrews 13:17, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority, for they keep watch over you as men who must give an account." I tremble whenever I read that verse, as I'm quite sure all my fellow elders do. "They keep watch over you as men who must give an account." we have a terrifying responsibility. It's a responsibility that we should think about every day as we go about our duties. It's something you should think about as you pray about the men that you might elect to this office, and as you pray for the men that you have already elected to this office. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. That burden of accountability is upon us all the time. It would crush us but for the grace of the Lord Jesus. We don't have to give an account to the congregation at an annual general meeting, or even to our presbytery or to our synod. That's not what this verse is talking about. On the great day of judgment, your elders will have to stand before King Jesus and give an account of how we have discharged our responsibilities. You won't have to do that. We have to do that. And God is not going to ask us, did the people like you? Were you popular with the congregation? Did you keep the peace? Did you make sure that everybody felt comfortable in church? He's going to say, were you faithful to my word? Did you do the things that I told you to do? Did you rule the church, in my way? Did you seek the eternal welfare of the people entrusted to your care? Just the other day I heard this illustration about John Welsh, a pastor who was the son-in-law of John Knox. And one night, in the middle of the night, his wife found him face down on the floor praying. They'd obviously been there for some time. And she asked him, what in the world are you doing at this hour of the night? And he replied, O woman, there are 3,000 souls in my charge that I must answer for on the day of judgment, and I know not how it is with some of them. He was overwhelmed by that knowledge. There are people that I am responsible for in my congregation that I will have to answer for on the day of judgment. They will have to answer for themselves as well, but I will have to answer for my responsibility for them. And there are some of these men and women and children and young people, and I don't know how they are doing spiritually. I worry that they're not doing well. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. And your elders take that very, very seriously. The accountability of the office. Fifthly, the qualifications for the office. In 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, there are long lists of detailed qualifications needed by the man who would take up this office. And the elder must be outstanding in all of them. The more qualifications that are needed, generally speaking, the more important the job is. If you were asking about a job, if you were inquiring about an employment possibility, and the person on the other end of the phone said, no, there's no qualifications, absolutely none, we're happy to take anybody at all, you probably wouldn't value the job very highly. But an important job requires many qualifications, precise, important qualifications. And the elders' qualifications are many and various. There are all kinds of gifts and graces that are necessary, not optional, but necessary. This job is not just for anyone. It is for the most spiritually minded and the wisest and the most loving of all the people in the congregation. Men who stand out head and shoulders above others because of their Christ-likeness and their zeal for Christ's kingdom. It's important because of the qualifications. And lastly, the office of elder is important because of the value of the office. The value of the office. When the work of the elder is done well, it has tremendous practical value. Elders are valuable to the pastor in a congregation. You see that right at the beginning in Exodus 18, where Moses is exhausted, he's worn out, he's burdened by this responsibility of caring for all of God's people, and many of them are very difficult people. And he needs help from men who will support him and who will share the burden with him. And that is still the case today. Nothing is more important for a pastor, perhaps, humanly speaking, than the quality of his elders. Men who will pray for him and who will pray with him and who will encourage him and defend him and reinforce his preaching by speaking personally, by following up people after the service and through the week. Men who will give advice. Men who will rebuke when necessary. Who will do their share of caring for Christ's people. And conversely, few things are more detrimental to a pastor's happiness and usefulness than elders who undermine his ministry and who are unsupportive. And in case you're wondering into which of those categories our elders fall, I'm sure you're not. I'm sure you don't need to be told. I am glad to say that to a man, every single one of our elders could not be more helpful and supportive and encouraging to their pastor. But they're not just valuable to the pastor, but also to the congregation. As elders visit their families, and as they exhort, and as they rebuke, as they say things sometimes that are hard to hear, and that people don't want to hear, and that they rebel against, as they teach and encourage, as they set an example of godliness to the people under their charge, as they lead by example in witnessing and in worship, and in every way, God pours his grace and his blessing into the people's lives through the elders. They are God's gift to the church. What tremendous blessing comes to us through our elders. And I'm sure that many, the vast majority, if not every single one of us, can testify to that today, the help and the blessing that your elders have been to you over the years. So perhaps we need to reform our thinking about elders as a result of what we've heard from God's word today. I'm sure that there are elders here this morning who are thinking again, who is sufficient for these things? And of course, none of us is in and of ourselves. But thanks be to God who gives human beings, feeble, flawed human beings like us, the grace to make us competent. He equips ordinary men with what they need for this high calling. So please continue to pray for us and with us for grace for our elders. And begin to pray today, and let's try to make it a priority that every day until the election, we are going to pray that God will give us elders of his choosing, that he will guide us clearly in calling them, and that he will give grace to those future elders too for the advancement of his kingdom in this congregation and in our community. For his name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we give you our thanks for all the blessings that you have lavished upon us in Christ, for all that he secured by his death and resurrection. And we thank you, Father, for his gift of elders to the church, men to be pastors and teachers of your people, to rule your people on your behalf and in your way. Father, we do thank you wholeheartedly for every man that you have given to this congregation to rule and to guide and to lead. We thank you, Father, for what faithful under-shepherds those men are, and for all the blessing that you have given to your people through them. We thank you, Father, for the rich heritage that we enjoy here in Trinity of godly men for decades in the past, men who have set an example to future elders, for those men in the congregation who you may call to the eldership, who have grown up under godly elders and who have shown them the way in which they should walk. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all these blessings, and we pray that you will continue your goodness to us into the future, and that you will guide us very clearly by your Holy Spirit over these weeks as we hear from your word about what the eldership is all about, and as we look around in our congregation for those men whom you may be calling to this work. We pray that you will bless us and guide us. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.